privilege and opportunity to be here once again. I'm glad to have all of you here today. I want us to turn to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and I want to read the 12th verse. That will be the text of what we're dealing with today. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. We desire that you pray for us and with us as we share with you the Word of God.
Let
no man despise thy youth. Let no man despise thy youth. So that means you have something to do with whether or not people despise whatever age you are. All of us are younger than somebody. And sometimes in our own minds, we feel that, oh, I'm not old enough to, I haven't matured enough in the Lord to do a particular thing for the Lord. Well, that's not necessarily true. And when it's speaking about age here, I know it's talking to Timothy, and Timothy was a young man, but sometimes it's not just talking about the chronological age or the physical age, but sometimes it talks about the spiritual age too. So we can put that with that. Let nobody man this. Well, I just got saved yesterday, so I can't do anything for the Lord. Yes, you can. I haven't been saved but for a year, and so therefore I can't do a particular thing for the. Let no man, including you, despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity.
Till I come,
give attendance to reading,
to exhortation, to doctrine.
Neglect not the gift that is in thee. I believe the Lord has given every one of us a gift. All right? Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hand of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what age you are. Give yourself wholly to them, that you're profiting, that other people can see that the Lord has prospered you, that there is a profiting that you have in the things of God. The Lord didn't save you for you to just sit down and do nothing. He didn't do that, save you for that. There should be that you give yourself so completely over to the Lord that not only do you know that the Lord's hand is upon you, but others know that the Lord's hand is upon you as well. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in it, in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now I want to concentrate mainly on this 12th verse that he says, let no man despise thy youth, but you be an example of the believers. Now, an example of the believers. And I thought as the Lord was dealing with me about this message, we dealt with issues of examples before on many occasions, no doubt. But as the Lord was dealing with me about it, he brought it to me in a different, in a little more open, elaborating. He elaborated on it a little bit more, let me put it that way. And as I thought about it, everything, almost everything that we do, we have learned it by, everything we've learned by example. When you go to school, what do? They put a problem on the board, and they say that this is, okay, 2x, 3 equals 6, or whatever it may be. And what we learn from that is, now how do we do that? We learn by the example, and then as we have this example, this is how the teacher wants it done, this is how it's supposed to be done. I remember as a child, one of the things that I was enamored with was how all children are basically enamored with adults, right? There are certain things that the little girls want to dress up in their mother's clothes, and they're doing what grown women do. They want to cook. They want to do the things that they're supposed to do. Little boys, what do? We get them hammers. We get them tools that are plastic tools and all of this so that we teach them how, by example, what little boys are supposed to do. I remember when I was a child, remember cursive writing? When you were like 5 years old, you wanted to write in cursive. And you didn't even know how to write in What do you call it? What's the other part? Print. You didn't even know how to print. And you remember, I remember getting a pencil and just getting a piece of paper and just making circles, just one after another, like it would be an E. You know what I'm talking about, right? Y'all did it too. You just wanted to write like an adult. So you just wrote in cursive, and that's what your cursive looked like. Just one line after another, and you were doing like this. Remember those days? Why was that? You did that because you were learning. You had learned that when you, on the paper, it looks like that really is what it looks like. And some of those are like that. We can say L's, T's. We can make all kind of things like that. There's an E. That's a T. And we can make an I, we can make an L, we can make all kinds of things out of this. And when they look at it, that's what it looks like to the immature mind. A mind that doesn't quite understand, but he understands that if I do what they do, then I'm being like an adult. And there's nothing wrong with that. We think it's cute, and we encourage little children to do those kinds of things. They learn by an example. And when we look at the necessity that the Lord here in His Word is telling you and I, you be an example, because some folks don't know how believers are supposed to act. They don't know. They have an understanding, and when they look at the nominal Christian world, what it looks like is this. Just a lot of jargon that it looks, well, it's kind of like that. They give, they serve, they do that, but they don't live a holy life. So what he's saying here in this passage of Scripture, you be an example of the believers. In everything, in word, and what you're saying, how you say it, and what you do, how you do it in word, in conversation. What does it say? Let's see, in purity, it says here, in conversation, in word, in conversation, in charity, that you love. Let me tell you, what happens is that everybody can love those that love them, but it makes it a little bit different when somebody is going against you, and it's not very easy for you to love them. But do you know the Lord is saying for you to be an example, because this is what believers look like. This is what it's supposed to look like under pressure. Lord, help us. All right, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in the things that you say, and how you handle yourself. Not just conversation here does not just mean having a conversation, talking. It's in the way, your demeanor, your decorum, how you handle yourself. You be an example there, because somebody is watching you. Somebody that is an immature Christian that don't know how to do it, don't know how it's done altogether, they're absorbing what a Christian is supposed, what a believer is supposed to be by watching you. Lord, help us. All right, this is why we can't let down the standard. This is why we cannot do what everybody else is doing. Lord, help me. If I'm the only one that's left, that's living up to what God is requiring of me, then Lord, help me to do it. Amen. All right, it says here in word, in conversation,
charity.
In charity,
spirit.
In spirit,
in faith.
In faith. In purity, in everything. So this runs a gamut of what we need. Lord, I need more faith. I can trust you. Let me tell you, one of the things that's encouraging to me, when somebody is under a lot of pressure and they're trusting the Lord, whether that's for the healing of their bodies, you know, that's an encouragement. I know some folks say, well, why are you going through all of that? Why can't you go and take a Tylenol? You can go to the doctor and you can do all these things. You know what? I'm not going to fight you, and I'm not going to say that a person that goes to the doctor is not saved. I wouldn't dare say that. I believe it's according to your faith. But here's my point. When someone trusts the Lord, there's an encouragement in that that others get, that this person has such a strong conviction and such strong faith that I'm encouraged by what the Lord is doing for them. And then when the Lord heals their body, then I'm encouraged by that.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
All right. So be an example. Or those of us that have, maybe all of us have gone through situations that we've heard different ones talk about how they needed money and the Lord provided money.
Yeah.
Or they needed a particular thing, or whatever it may be that the Lord, what the Lord did for Sister Tish today, the other day.
Yeah.
You know what? That's encouraging to us.
Yeah.
Because the Lord is able to do anything. And it reminds us of the Scripture that He says, all things work together for good. But what do? What is our natural, normal tendency? Our tendency is to say, I don't see how anything good is going to come out of this. That's our tendency, isn't it? And we've all been in those places. This is not just one person that's done that. We've all been in. I remember the testimony Brother Woody gave the other day that he had the flu. What good could come out of the flu? The Lord brings back His smell. Isn't that wonderful? Now, could He have done it any other way? I don't know. I'm sure the Lord could have done it any way that He wanted to do it. But He did it the way He chose to do it. And what we do, we trust Him in all of it. Lord, help me to trust You. Help me to have faith that whatever way You want to bring this thing about, then You bring it about, Lord. Whatever way it is, it doesn't matter to me. Lord, not my will, Your will be done.
Amen.
In the way that we live.
How many of us know on our job, close proximity, in our neighborhood, people that are Christian that let words slip out that shouldn't slip out? That do things that they shouldn't do. That dress in ways. Let me tell you, there's a reason why we dress in a modest way. Because that's an example. Lord, help us. Oh, Brother Darrell, there you go. Getting a little too close to you. Lord, help us. We have to be an example. Some folks don't know how it's supposed to be. But let me tell you, when you're dressed in a modest way, they don't mistake you for not being a Christian. Have you ever been mistaken, sisters in particular, have you ever been mistaken for not being a Christian?
Doesn't happen like that, does it? You know why? Because inside of all of us, God has put an innate law that tells a person whether he knows or not what a Christian ought to be. What a believer ought to be. Alright? God has put that in the inside of every one of us. Alright? Now let's get some scripture on that. Let's go to Romans, the second chapter, and let's go start at the 12th verse. For as many as have sinned without the law, they shall also perish without the law.
And as many as have sinned in the law,
as many as have sinned in the law, shall be judged by the law.
For not the hearers of the law,
not the hearers of the law are just before God,
but the doers
of the law, what?
Shall be justified.
All right. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their... Now this is what I want us to get a hold of. These folks don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about a God. Maybe he's an unknown God, but there is something in the depths of their heart that the Lord has written his moral law in their hearts. All right, read. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So what he's saying here is that the Lord is written in our hearts. If we had never been a part of the church of God, if we'd never known, we would have some inclination, some idea of what we are supposed to, of some moral law of what we're supposed to do and what we're not. We know we're not supposed to go around hurting our neighbor. We know that we're not supposed to go around taking something that doesn't belong to us from our... How do we know that? That's part of the Ten Commandments. How do we know that? That law is written in our hearts. And so a man, whether he's heard about it or not, he knows deep down in the depths of his heart not to covet his neighbor's wife or his neighbor's oxen because he didn't want them coveting his. He knows thou shalt not kill because he doesn't want somebody to kill him. And he knows, you can go down the list, there may be some instances where he does not quite understand that you shall have no other God before you, honor your mother and father. Well, he knows that too. God puts it in his heart. I believe the Lord puts all of it in his heart. You know what they say? What is the Indians and the different ones? They have the big chief in the sky. They knew about some, but they didn't have the English Bible. They didn't have the Bible that was brought up. But they knew something that God had written in their heart. Now, what I'm saying here is God doesn't just leave it for chance. All right? Now, let's go a little further. We're going to put in Titus 2 and 11, familiar text of Scripture. Let's read that. Titus 2, verse 11. Grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to how many men? Most of the people in the world. That's not what that scripture says, does it? Is it? It said it's appeared to how many? All men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It will appear to you. It will appear to me. It will appear to everyone. Now what we do with it is strictly up to us. We can do whatever we want to. We can dismiss it. We can push it to the side. We can ignore it. We can accept it. We can embrace it. We can embrace it for a while and then throw it out. We can embrace it for eternity. We can do whatever we want to with it. But it has appeared to all of us. And what does it do? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, it teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to live a balanced life. We should live soberly. Righteously, we should live right. The Lord teaches us that those laws that are written in our heart, He teaches us what those laws mean. He brings us in situations and circumstances where maybe somebody has violated us in some kind of way, and we think in our mind, I don't want that to happen to me, so I'll never do that to somebody else. Amen. But it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly. Where? When we get on into heaven, nobody can live a life free from sin. Nobody can live like that. This is what the religious world is saying to us today. You cannot live right, so therefore just do the best that you can. No, it's something about the grace of God that He pours grace in us that enables us to live right. Enable us to endure in the midst of the stress and the temptations of life. He pours the grace into us. That's what the grace does. Alright? Teaches us that we don't have to do it. We can live righteous and godly where? Right now in this present world. That's what it means to be an example. That's what it means to be a true example of the believers. You got to live right. You got to have purity of heart. Purity of motivation, purity of thought, purity of determination that I'm going to live right for the Lord. I'm going to do whatever it takes. That's what it is. Lord, help us. All right?
Looking for that blessed hope.
Glorious appearing. That's what we're looking forward to, and that's what keeps us living right by the grace of God. All right? Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. What is He saying here? That here is the example of the believers. Example of what you're supposed to look like. What you're supposed to be like. What you're supposed to act like. Purifying to Himself
a peculiar people.
A people that are special people that are just for Him. Alright? Peculiar people, zealous of good works. Lord, help us. Teach us how to do it. How does a young man... How does a little boy learn how to be a good father? He's watching his dad. And let me tell you, some examples that we have are not very good examples. And so what do we say? But I believe in nearly every person's life, there's something about God and He has this ability to teach us that if we don't have a good example in our home, there's a good example somewhere else that the Lord helps us to look at. You can choose that way, or you can choose, here's the tree of life, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You choose. I've set before you life, I've set before you death, you choose which one you're going to do. And saints, this is why it is imperative for you and I to be an example of the believers in everything that we do. Because somebody is watching our lives. Some little boy, some little girl is learning how to be a man or a woman of God by looking at us. Lord, help us. Have you ever put a jigsaw puzzle together? Most of us have. Sometimes it's just kind of a diversion of what maybe you're under a lot of stress. And it's just a nice diversion. You get together and you try to put... Have you ever tried to put it together without the picture? Ever tried to do that? It's very difficult, isn't it? Because why? You don't know what it's supposed to... You don't have any idea what it's supposed to look like. I don't know. Something on the internet or something. It was talking about some of the most difficult puzzles. And one of them was just pictures of Dalmatians. And one of them had, what is the first thing that you do when you do a puzzle? Tell me what you do. You do the edges. Why? All of them are straight. But what if in that puzzle, every one of the pieces had a straight line to it? And they were all Dalmatians, black and white. Now, I wouldn't waste my time doing that. To be honest with you, that's a waste of time. That's not...
De-stressing. That's being stressed. Some people like to do it. I wouldn't do it. That was one I wouldn't do.
I need something that I can get done in a day or two, a couple of days at the most. I don't need to be spending months and weeks on it. But anyway, my point is it becomes much more difficult when you don't know what it's supposed to look like. When you don't know that you can look at this piece and you can look at the little picture there and you can put this piece somewhere. I know it belongs up here somewhere. And the way that you know that is because you see the picture of it. You know, the Lord gave us a picture.
And life is kind of like that, isn't it? Life is kind of like a puzzle. It's a jigsaw puzzle. We don't know how to put the pieces together necessarily. But when we look at every aspect and every facet of our life, there is generally that the Lord has graciously given us a picture of what we are striving for it to look like. Or every aspect of our life. Little boy, our family, we get together. How many children? You ask a young couple, how many children do you want? Maybe three, maybe four, maybe six, maybe like the Duggars, 20 or so. Y'all know what I'm talking about.
I found out about them, just like y'all did, no doubt, on the internet. Anyway, you have in your mind what you want it to look like. Because there's a picture. Jesus was our picture, wasn't he?
Yes.
He was a picture. Let's go to... Yes. 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 Mark the perfect man. That's a good one. And behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. That's who we want to look at. That's the picture that we want to see. But Jesus is the perfect example, isn't he? All right, let's go to 1 Peter.
2:21. But even hereunto were we called.
Yes.
Because Christ also suffered for us.
Leaving us an example.
That ye should follow his steps.
Who did no sin.
Neither was guile found in his mouth.
When he was reviled. Now he's telling us how to do it. Has anybody ever reviled you? Have you ever been guileful or wanting to try to twist things? Neither was guile found in his mouth, who did no sin. Now, this is why, when I look at that, and there are other scriptures that I can say in Romans and whatnot, where it speaks about free from sin and whatnot. And I've heard people that have wanted to attest or wanted to resist the idea that God requires you to live a life of holiness. And these are people that would be that the average person considers Christians. Lord, help us. Now, you can go, there are a whole lot of things that you can go in and we can understand and we can, well, this is what I mean when I say, and all of that thing. But really what the Lord says is be ye what? Holy. Like who? He's got an example. You be holy as I am holy. So there means that there is a depth that I must go to. In order to, I can't just do it on a surface level. I can't live a righteous life by myself. But he's teaching me that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, I might live soberly, righteously, and godly, just like him. Where? Right here, right now. Lord, help me to be willing to die to myself enough that I can live that kind of a life for the Lord. Saints, we have too. This is an example of the true believers, true worshipers. The Lord said in one place in John, he speaks them out. The Lord seeks such to worship him. He looks for those that worship him in spirit and in truth. So what that infers is that there are those that make an attempt to worship the Lord that are not worshiping him in his reality, it's in their own reality. A reality that they created for themselves. Lord, help me to look at your word and live by your word. It's your heaven that I'm trying to get to. I've got to get there, Lord. And if your word tells me to be holy and you left me an example, then there is something in that example that I don't need to go and turn upside down and stand on one leg to try to figure out what you're meaning. It's simple. Just do right. Do what you know is right. You're supposed to be an example in purity, in faith.
And let me tell you something that I've learned about faith. If you don't believe it, you won't receive it. So if you don't believe that the Lord can clean away all your sin and give you a life where you can live free from sin, you won't ever attain to it because you don't believe it. You be an example of the believers. No matter what they say, well, it's not possible. I don't know what you're talking about, but I believe the Lord has done something for me deep down in the recesses of my heart where He purged out my wrong motivation. There's a reason why I didn't want to live right. And let me tell you, not only that, but you're going to have to fight that once you get saved and sanctified. The devil is going to try to tell you to go back to the old life. I don't want to go back to the old life. And if you don't get that purge out of you, let me tell you what you're going to be doing. You're going to be straddling the fence. You're going to be walking the line. You're going to be doing right half the time. And half the time when you don't want to do right, you want to do something else. You're going to be doing that. Lord, help us. You got to get it out of your heart. What did he say? He said, he left us an example who did what? No sin. Well, that was Jesus. But you know what? I look at Adam. Let's go back to what God initially intended. God did not make Adam where he could sin more or less every day. So that never was in the mind of God. So when you look at God, when he made everything in the world, what did he say? It's good. It's good. He made the stars. He made them. And he looked at it and he said, it's good. And he got down to man. And do you know what? You suppose now he's making something inferior? You suppose now he's not on his best? He's not at his level best because he's exhausted from making the world? No. When he made man, when he formed Adam, and he spoke things into existence. But this man he picked up. He picked up the dirt and he began to form it. That makes something very intimate to me. That he's concerned, I want every detail. I don't know how he did it. But I want every detail to be just right. And he began to, I don't know what he used to fashion it. I wish I could have just watched him. But I wasn't there. But what he did, he made this man. And then what did he do? He put this man up to his mouth and he breathed his own breath into him. And man became a living soul. So this is Adam. Let me tell you, Adam was something special to God. For him to take the care of spending all day, I don't know how long he spent doing it, but I know he's the God of all creation that did everything that we see. But this man, he did a little different than what he did everything else, and he breathed. He put his lips to his nostril to his, and he breathed, and we have the breath of God. Now, what kind of a man was he? Innocent? Pure? And do you know what the Lord does that every time a baby is born? Every time a baby, there's something pure and innocent about that child that the Lord wants us to look at, and the Lord wants us to remember that this is the specimen that I made, and this is what I want you to look like. This is the example. This Adam, this man that has a choice here, he has everything that he wants, and he has a choice here of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. He can choose either way. But God's intention was for him to choose the tree of life. God's intention was for man always to be pure and holy and to not know sin. God never intended for him to know it, but he realized that in order for them to be free will agents, I have to put something there that gives them the opportunity to reject it. Or else they're just prisoners of what my desire is. They have to do what I require them to do, just like the angels in heaven. And I don't want them to be bound by just doing what I want. I want them to be able to do. I want them to love me because I love them. And I want them to love me because they want to love me. Not because they are forced to love me or not because they don't have a choice whether or not to love me. I want you to love me because you want to do it. Because you want to do it. Now I'll make it easy for you to do. As easy as I possibly can, I'll make it easy. Now, what if Adam, let's just think for a moment. What if Adam had said, you know what? This is a tree that I haven't eaten off of yet. I've eaten everything else in this garden, but except these two trees. I haven't eaten off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I haven't eaten off the tree of life. you know what I think I want to do? He said I shouldn't do that, but he didn't say I couldn't eat off the tree of life. Did he say that? Do you know anywhere in the scripture that he says that? No, he doesn't say it. So I wonder what would have happened if he just would pull that and chewed off of that one. Things would be different. You know what it would have done? It would have blocked him. He'd made the choice. All he had to do was make it one time. That I want to go the way of the Lord. I'm choosing this because I want to choose it. I want to choose this life. Why are you saved? Because somebody forced you? Why are you here? You're being forced? I'm here because I want to be here. I'm living for the Lord because I want to live for the Lord. And what does that do? That would have locked us and him into making the choice that we're ultimately, we don't want to do anything. We don't want to do anything else. No, Lord, I want to serve you. He had to drive man out of the garden. Because the man still had the opportunity, because God still, the man had the opportunity to get out and get that tree too and live in that dead state. I don't know how that works. I don't know how all that works, but that's what he's saying. Lord, help us. So, if we want to know what God had in mind of what a believer was to look like, and Adam was supposed to believe God. If he said that you're going to die of that, you should have believed it. And you know, when he tells us, you know why we don't do the thing in the world? It's because he says, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And you know what? We found it to be so. And so we don't do it. Because we don't want to do it. All right. All right, let's go to another scripture. James 5, verse 10.
Take
my brethren, the prophets,
who have spoken in the name of the Lord,
for an example of suffering,
affliction,
and of patience.
Will you count them happy which endure?
Ye
have heard of the patience of
Job. Yes.
And have seen the end of the Lord.
Seen the end of the Lord.
That the Lord is very pitiful.
Yes.
And mercy.
Yes.
That above all things, my brethren, swear not.
Okay, that's good enough. Now, what I want us to get a hold of here is he says here that take my brethren, the prophets, for an example. Now, I want to just say, take my brethren for an example. You know, as we say, we as young children, we looked at our parents, and they were our examples, weren't they? Do you know, there's another scripture I want us to get in conjunction with this, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Very familiar text of scripture here. We have examples that the Lord has left us with.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about,
so great a cloud of witnesses.
Let us lay aside every weight.
Now, what is this? This is, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. These are examples. These are people. Have you ever thought that some of the people that you have lifted up in your mind, some of the folks that the Lord has used greatly in your life to bring you to where you are now, do you suppose that they felt any more? You may have looked at them as being deeply spiritual. Do you suppose that they felt that they were deeply spiritual? No. Well, we can say, you know, your mother she's just your mother.
Yeah.
I mean, folks would want to say that she's so spiritual. No, she's just mom. But she lived something. She was willing to suffer. She was an example. And others have, maybe others you have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and those kind of individuals that the Lord used greatly. And these were people just like you. You be an example. You be the example that the Lord wants you to be. The Lord expects in a believer. All right? So you see that you're accomplished about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so. He keeps telling us to set aside the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. So what can I do? I can endure the cross. I can despise the shame. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Don't let him look down on it. Don't let anybody, yes, I've got a cross. You've got a cross. Jesus had a cross. Did he want to go on it? No, but he was resigned to it. Lord, I will do it if this is what it takes for me to save mankind. I'm willing to do it. If this is what it takes for me to be the example that I need to be to your creation, then I'm willing to do that. I need to show that here is the first Adam we talked about. Now here is the next Adam. And both of the ones that are our perfect examples did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. It's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you get weary and faint in your mind. You know what? We can get tired. We can get tired. No, can't we? Have you ever just said, you know, I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm weary of the battles. We all get that way. But the Lord endured such contradiction. He got tired too. What did he say to his disciples when they were in the garden? He said, can't you just watch with me 1 hour? I need somebody to comfort me. I need somebody to pray with me. I need somebody to help me through. This is an hour that is difficult for me. I need somebody. Would somebody just help me through it? And what did they do? They fell asleep. What did he have to do? Did he go and wake them up and talk about how they didn't have the stamina to stick with him, and all he asked was for 1 hour? He didn't say that. He understood. But it didn't mean that he did not feel that he needed some of the presence of those that were closest to him. We need each other, brethren. Jesus needed somebody to pray with him and watch with him. And those that were closest to him, he brought them in, and he brought them as close as he could. He said, you stay here and pray. I've got to get a hold of my Father. There are going to be some times in our experience that we're going to need somebody other than ourselves. We're not going to be able to do it by ourselves. We're going to need the Lord to help. We're going to need somebody that can fight with us and stand with us. And you know what? Consider him who endured such contradictions of himself. Such contradictions of sinners against himself. Such contradictions of sinners against himself. He is the God of all creation. And now they're talking about, if you be the Son of God, you come now. And they're talking about He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And this, oh, you got Beelzebub. You got the devil. That's a contradiction of who he is. You know what? Folks are going to say some things about you. Have anybody ever well, that's not me. They're going to contradict. What, are you going to get tired? You're going to decide that I'm just going to have to give up on it? No. Lord, by your grace, help me to live like you want me to live. Help me to be an example even in this. Even in the midst of this. All right. We're moving toward our conclusion. All right. Okay. Let's go to 1 Peter. And let's go to the 5th chapter, the 2nd verse.
Feed
the flock of God,
which is among you.
Taking the oversight thereof.
Not
because you're being forced to do it, but willingly.
Not for the money.
But of a ready mind.
Neither
as being lords over God's heritage.
But
being examples of the flock.
And when the chief shepherd
shall appear,
ye shall receive
a crown of glory. That faded not away. Keep reading.
Likewise,
you younger,
submit
yourselves unto the elder.
Yea,
all of you be subject one to another. This is our example. This is what the example of a believer is to look like, saints. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed in humility, for God does what? He resists the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all... This is example, saints. This is what a believer is supposed to look like. And then I started out with this scripture. The scripture says, feed the flock of God. What is he talking about? He's talking about those that the Lord has put in that position. He's talking about pastoral. Feed the flock of God, over which the Lord has made you overseer. The Lord has given me oversight of a congregation, right? It wasn't something that I just... determined in my mind that this is what I want to do. I think when I remember when I was in maybe going to college or something, I think, and I began to look at what kind of careers did I want? I got a book or something. One of the careers that you could choose was being a preacher, being a pastor or something. That was a career choice. Well, that's not a choice. That's a calling. It's something that the Lord calls us to. Just like you're called to be a saint. And the Lord calls, uses, He gives us different gifts. And when He gives us different gifts, it's our responsibility to say, yes, Lord, and allow the Lord to qualify us for what He wants us to do. Now, what that responsibility is you need to be an example. And He goes, there's many scriptures that tell us what you must be, husband of one wife, rule well His house. It's a responsibility that we have, don't we? And if we're not there, then we're not qualified. And so any position, what this tells us is that any position that the Lord wants to use you in, you've got to qualify yourself. You've got to allow Him to qualify you. Let's put it that way. You've got to allow yourself to be qualified. Some folks won't allow themselves to be qualified. Lord, help us. Now, we have to be an example of the believers in every facet of our lives. Every facet of our lives, we've got to be an example of the believers. Somebody is watching you. Somebody is watching you. Lord, help us.